We are in a series this summer on the fruit of the Spirit, and today we're at the fourth of those, patience. Maybe you feel the need of patience. As someone said after the early service, I need patience and I need it now. We can all identify with that, I think, and we're going to look at this passage from James 5, where the author speaks of patience with events, unwanted events of suffering in our lives, and also patience with people. Those are the two arenas where patience is most often needed in our lives. So James 5, beginning in verse 7. Hear now the word of God. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. May God bless to our hearts this reading of His Word. The fourth fruit of the Spirit, patience. It's a word in the original that is sometimes translated long-suffering because it's two separate words in the original. One means long and the other means suffering or tempered. I like to think of it as the opposite of what we call short-tempered. Short-tempered person is one who has a short fuse between the provocation and the expression of that provocation through some anger or irritation. A patient person, on the other hand, has a long fuse. So you're driving your car, and someone else does something inconsiderate, foolish, perhaps even dangerous. What does the impatient person do? Well, there's a reaction. It may just be internal, or it may result in some kind of retaliatory effort. It may be as calm as blowing the horn, or it may be tailgating to let them know they've just done something that you don't like, or maybe they're behind you and you go slower than normal just to irritate them back a little bit. We've all battled, those who've driven cars, we've all battled that kind of impatience with our driving. Whereas the patient person has the long fuse. Those things don't bother quite so much. Attempts at retaliation are not so forthcoming there, but it just melts away gradually. So patience is needed in our relationships. Patience is needed in our own hearts. And those are the things that James talks about in our passage. And we're going to begin with patience with the unwanted events in life. And to understand what James is talking about here, we need to understand that important connecting word of verse 7. Be patient, therefore. Therefore is a conclusion word. It indicates a conclusion derived from what preceded that, and what preceded that was the first part of James 5, where James talks about those unjust landowners who deprived their workers of their wages. And it's a strong warning. James says to them, "Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." The very thing that these rich landowners had regarded as most precious, money, becomes the cause of their downfall as the withheld wages cry out against them. And look, the cry comes to the ears of God. And how will God respond? He will respond in judgment for this injustice. The same idea is present in verse 3. "Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." The injustice that has enriched them has been perpetrated in part against God's people. Because we read in verse 6, "You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." Why doesn't he resist? Probably because there's nothing he can do. There's no small claims court to which he can appeal for justice in this case. What about getting another job? You have an employer who doesn't pay you, just leave that job and get another one. Well, apparently that option was not available either. So what is this poor person, this powerless person who has been mistreated by this wealthy, powerful landowner, what is he or she to do? James answers that question with those words that we began with, "Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Twice in these verses, James mentions the coming of the Lord. They are to be patient until the coming of the Lord. Then in verse 8, they are to establish their hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. To establish the heart means to be strengthened in heart. They are to look to the coming of the Lord, and it, knowing that it will provide two things for them. It will provide the end of their suffering, and it will provide justice against those who have defrauded them and treated them so abusively in the past. And they are to be patient to wait on that. James' illustration of that is the farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. Israel had an arid climate, and it was long times of little rain punctuated by seasonal times of heavier rains. And two of those heavier rain seasons were the early rains, which came shortly after the crops had been planted, and the late rains, which came as the crops were ripening. And James says farmers are good illustrations to us because they look to those rains. Even in the dry times, they don't say, "It's not rained. My crops are going to die. Let me just plow them under and start over again." No, they don't say that. They have confidence that at some point the rains will come, and I need patiently to wait for that. More certain than the rains is the coming of the Lord. And as God's people, we are to know that that's the time when anything that has caused suffering, that has taxed our waiting abilities, our abilities to be patient, will no longer be necessary then, because the Lord will end all suffering. Wait for it, he says. That brings up an important question. Is this command to patience the same thing as requiring us to accept passively whatever comes our way? Does this command mean that we're wrong to try to deliver ourselves from the source of suffering or injustice? Do we just tell the abused wife, for example, to be patient as she waits for the coming of the Lord while staying with her abusive husband. If patience means long suffering, does that mean we're wrong to try to shorten our suffering? I think the answer to that question is found here in the emphasis given throughout these verses on justice and judgment. That emphasis is clear in the first six verses where he's addressing the rich landowner, and there are clear warnings of judgment there. It's also here in our text. It's implicit in these repeated reminders of the coming of the Lord. What's going to happen when the Lord comes? It's the day of judgment. It's the day of reckoning. It's explicit in that command against grumbling, because the Lord will judge such, he says. So what do we learn from that? We learn that God loves justice. God is a proponent of setting wrongs right. And as His people, a component of our godliness is to love the things that God loves. And so we are to love the setting right of that which is wrong. And God has given us certain resources to do that. So the abused wife, for example, if her husband has committed a crime, God has given civil government. And civil government has the power of the sword to address that injustice. And there is everything right and godly about taking advantage of that resource given by God for our help. If the abusive husband is a member of the church, there's another resource called church discipline. And the church can come alongside. If that husband is a member of the church has jurisdiction and can come alongside that woman and be a partner with God in bringing about justice. If the suffering that prompts patience, the need for patience, is a health need in a person's life, by all means, take advantage of the resources God has given and the wonderful health care people that God has provided. If the suffering is from a toxic work environment, by all means, look to change the jobs. There is nothing wrong with that, and there is everything right with that, because God loves justice. Patience comes into play when all of those human means have been played out and we still find ourselves in a place of suffering. That happens. And it happens to us all. Where there's no easy solution, there's no out seemingly available to us. And God's call in such situations is to be patient. Trust God. Wait on His timing for these issues. Patience with events. Then, in verse 9, he turns and talks about patience with people. James returns here to a favorite theme of his, which is the use of the tongue. Do not grumble against one another. One lexicon defines that word translated grumble as to complain in an intensive and excessive manner. And it's clear he's still talking about patience, because after giving that command, he quickly follows it up with examples of patience with the prophets, Old Testament prophets, and with Job. So he's addressing here the need for patience with people, specifically fellow brothers and sisters in Christ within the church. Grumbling, complaining is a form of impatience with people. Why don't they change? What's taking so long? Why are they still irritating me and everyone else around them? And we get irritated and we talk about it to others. That's grumbling. And that kind of impatience with other brothers and sisters brings great harm to the church. That's why James accompanies this command with such a severe warning. Don't grumble against your fellow Christians, he says, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. It would seem by this warning that impatience with people that leads to grumbling is a pretty serious issue before the Lord. There aren't many places where this threat of judgment comes to God's people. This is a threat to God's people, not to unbelievers outside the church. So does that mean that a person can lose his salvation by failure at this point? Certainly not, because the scriptures are very clear that once a person has genuine salvation, they cannot lose it. God will hold them fast, as we sang earlier. But the Bible does say that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. That includes Christians. And the outcome of such judgment for Christians will not be eternal condemnation, but it will include some measure of loss. That's his point here. Or perhaps another interpretation here could be that what James means is that Jesus will bring judgment in this life out of a desire to protect his church, his bride. And he will step in to judge those who are disrupting the unity, the peace of his church by grumbling. Perhaps that's what he means as well. But James goes on to give examples. Examples are always helpful and encouraging. And he gives examples of patience, beginning with the prophets. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. He doesn't even have to specify which prophets he has in mind, because pretty much all of them were really, they were persecuted. They spoke the word of God truly, and people didn't like it. The most outstanding example of that in my mind is Jeremiah. He prophesied at the end of Judah's existence prior to the Babylonian captivity. And his message was very simple. Judgment is coming. God has turned you over to the Babylonians. Do not resist God in his act of judgment. And they didn't much like that message. And they responded almost universally. Jeremiah never, according to the text, he never had a single convert. Can you imagine preaching for decades? And every time you preach, people want to throw tomatoes at you. Only they did worse to Jeremiah. They beat him. They put him in the stocks on one occasion. They put him in a dungeon. Another time they threw him in a cistern and intended for him to die there. And Jeremiah just patiently kept on. They'd release him from the stocks and he'd just keep preaching the word of God that would make them mad all over again. they took him out of the cistern and he'd just go back to preaching the message that God had given him. He was a patient and faithful man. And then Job is offered as an example. He lost everything but his faith in God. He lost all of his wealth. He lost his children. And you remember his response? He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." The next round of suffering, he lost his health, to the point that his wife told him, "Curse God and die." And he responded, "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" And Job just continued to trust God through the most difficult trials we could possibly imagine. He was a patient man. God calls us to patience. He calls us to patience with people. Are you patient with others? Are you patient with your brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, one of the reasons we need to be patient is that the work of sanctification, the ripening of the fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at, takes time. And I don't mean a short amount of time. It's not measured in weeks and months. I think it's more commonly measured in years and decades. And I think one of the reasons for that is because of the importance of humility to this whole process. Humility takes decades. I've told you before the story about my lack of humility as a young Christian. I was converted as a freshman in college, and I remember sitting in my room with my roommate, who was also a Christian, and I said to him, "Randy, it's too bad that not all Christians are as mature as we are. If they were, the church would be so much better off." Can you believe the pride and immaturity reflected by that? I look back on that and I'm like, oh, Lord, what a patient God you are to put up with someone like me. Well, I still have a long way to go, but I've learned a couple things about humility in the passing decades. And it's taken time. It's taken a lot of time. I'm so glad God has been patient with me. I'm so glad others have been patient with me. And God calls us to that same patience with one another. You know, these middle three qualities in the fruit of the Spirit, patience, kindness, and goodness. I think patience is stated first because it leads to the other two. You cannot be kind and good toward others unless you are willing to be patient with them. And just wait on God's work. See your brothers and sisters in Christ not necessarily for what they are now, but what God is in the process of making them to be by the time His work of sanctification and glorification is completed in their lives. Patience with people. And then all of this, I think, derives from the patience of God. Let's talk just a little bit about the patience of God. You know, we've seen in the three previous qualities we've looked at how all three, love, joy, and peace, are anchored in the cross of Christ. And we see that again in this text. And you might look at the text, you say, well, I don't remember reading anywhere about the death of Jesus here in this passage. Where do you see it? It's true that it's not explicit, but it is implicitly here. And I see it in the emphasis on both the justice and the mercy of God. Did you notice how often those two themes are mentioned in this passage? In just one short passage, two themes that we often see as being in tension with one another. They're in conflict. Which is it, God? Are you this just God of wrath and judgment? Are you a God of love and mercy? And the Bible says yes, resoundingly so. I am both. And you see it in this text. You see the judgment of God, the justice of God, in these statements about the coming of the Lord, which will bring the day of judgment. You see it in that verse about grumbling. You see it in the warnings to the rich landowners who have defrauded their workers. And then you see the mercy of God there in verse 11. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And often in throughout church history, the church has erroneously pitted those two against one another. so that people have to choose one or the other. Am I going to believe in a God of love, which is kind of where we are today in the church, or a God of judgment and wrath? And it is in the cross of Christ only that those two qualities of God, those two attributes of His, are perfectly harmonized. Because the cross was the satisfaction both of divine justice and divine mercy. The substitutionary death of Jesus was the outpouring of God's wrath, His just wrath upon sin poured out upon Jesus. And it was an expression of His mercy that we might not have to pay that penalty. Do you understand that our assurance of salvation is anchored not just in the love of God, but also in the justice of God? Because if the sin the wages of the sin have justly been satisfied by Jesus, it would be unjust for God to require satisfaction a second time. And God cannot be unjust. The universe would sooner explode into nothingness than God would be unjust. And that is the anchor for our salvation. It is anchored not just in the mercy of God, but also in the justice of God. So you say, well, what does that have to do with patience? Well, it's this. The Bible says that in this era, between the two comings of Christ, God is being patient. Even though Jesus has satisfied everything, not everyone has received that gift. And God is being patient. He is holding open the time of repentance and faith, that people might come to faith in Jesus. And He's doing so at great cost to Himself. We often don't think about this, but the New Testament is filled with language about God continuing to suffer today. Why does He suffer today? Because He is so connected to His people that when they suffer, He suffers. Remember what Jesus said to the Apostle Paul? Why are you persecuting? He didn't say, my church. Why are you persecuting me? In the persecution of His church, Jesus was suffering. So in our sufferings, Jesus suffers with us, but He is patient, even though He suffers. And why is He patient? So people can come to faith in Jesus, as I did as a freshman in college. I'm so glad God was patient prior to that. And God could end all the suffering, His own and ours, immediately. But He holds open the door of opportunity. So here's the bottom line with patience. And something that energizes us all to be patient people. We are partnering with God in our patience. Holding open the door for people to come to faith in Christ. Don't you have loved ones, neighbors, friends you want to see come to faith in Jesus? Part of our work of evangelism is to be patient in bearing up under the sufferings that we have. We are joining God in doing so. That is the theme of this age. Patiently waiting. That's why James mentions twice the coming of the Lord. That will be the closing of the door of opportunity that right now is being held open. And so we partner with God. Doesn't that encourage your heart? It does mine. That we are not alone in being long-suffering. Our God is long-suffering as well. So may God, by the power of His Spirit, ripen the fruit of patience in your heart. Patience with the events that defy all human attempts to relieve. Patience with the people God has put around you, irritating though they may be at times. May God ripen in our hearts this fruit of patience. Let's pray to Him now. Lord, we do ask that by the power of Your Spirit, You would do Your good work in our lives. Lord, I would pray for patience for myself, for my friends here. I would pray, O God, that we would see it as joining You, that we would see the godliness of patience, and that You would help us to be so. And Lord, we do pray that during this time of patience, Your patience and ours, that You would be pleased to see men, women, and children come to faith in Jesus. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.